churches have put bulletins, and we saw different places where you study of the book of Revelations. And I thought, well, that's a great start. They can't even get the name right. So it's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ and how God is going to open his kingdom on this earth. It's a wonderful study. We're halfway through it. We got to about chapter 11, 12 when we discontinued a year ago. And tonight's goal is to get us, my goal is to get us up to chapter 9, 10, and then we'll start in on chapter 10, 11 next week and jump back into chapter 12, which will be sort of repeating, but just sort of get us back up to speed from where we were. What a wonderful book. When I was a boy, teenager, my pastor, when I was in ninth grade, started in the book of Revelation. He had a large chart that was wider than from the piano over to the clavinova, and it was probably 12 feet high. He took sort of a yardstick, and he would point at the different dispensations and all the things leading up to Revelation, the book of Daniel and Joel and Ezekiel. And boy, he spent 4 years. I went off to Bible college, came back twice. He was still there before he left our church, and he was still in the book of Revelation on Sunday night when I left. So that's a full book. We're not going to take it that deep. But it's a wonderful book. You could study it. God intends for us to know it. There's great fascination in the church over the years about things to come. And yet, we're going to see if we get to a verse this evening that having seen all these things, the people still wouldn't repent. I hope we're not guilty of the same thing, that we would study the book of Revelation and see the things of God, knowing full well that God is God and we would not change. Put an asterisk in tomorrow, in this morning's message. Job had a lot of sense. His was just simply that he was filled with a little pride and self-righteousness, and he had the grace to repent. Amen? And if we have so much more, I think, than Job to look at in our own personal lives. So with that in mind, let's start, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us a good study tonight. May our hearts be warmed, filled, reminded. Father, maybe just our appetite whetted to study more for our own selves to answer questions, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Revelation, of course, is written by God, but it's given to John, Peter, James, John. John was the longest living of the apostles. The Lord said as he came talking to Peter and John, sort of a thing that people thought, he said, Peter, you know, here's your prophecy, but concerning John, what if he never dies? That's nothing up to you. And many people thought in John's day that he would never die. But he was eventually banished to a little island called Patmos. And as he was in that island of Patmos, God gave him a revelation. There he was persecuted, history, not the Bible records him being boiled in oil, all kinds of things. He wouldn't die. And so here he was banished to that island. And on this isle, God gave him, the last of the apostles, this very special book to write. It's the book that connects us to eternity. If you were to take the outline of the book, I just jotted one down. Let me get my glasses out tonight. A lot of things for us to cover. But a simple outline, chapter one, is the introduction of Jesus himself. And you want to just, I tell you, if you want to study to get your heart warmed up on Jesus, go study. After the first few verses, get where it describes Jesus from his head to his toes, go study it and what the symbology and the typology, it'll give you a brand new respect for Jesus. So just that's the first chapter. Two and three deal with the seven churches. And we're going to talk about those in a moment. But at the end of the third chapter, the name church disappears from the book of Revelation. And I believe, we went through this when we studied this earlier, that this is when the rapture of the church takes place. The dispensation of grace has ended. Christ has appeared in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And now the church is called up out. And so now we then start with chapter 4. And as we go from chapter 4 through chapter 19, we have the unfolding of Daniel's 70th week. And it's all detailed out, the 70th week of Daniel, 3.5 weeks, tribulation period, the time of the establishment of Antichrist, all the things that are going on in this book. From chapter 11, we said that was 4 through 19. In chapter 11 and following, we have the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble in prophecy. And so we find here at this point, at the end of that period, then Christ's return, basically, at the beginning of chapter 19. Remember, there's a difference between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ. The rapture is for the Christians called up to Christ. The return of Christ is when he plants his feet back down on the Mount of Olives, and there he begins all the end time things that take place, and the tribulation period ceases, as we note at that point. Chapter 20, then, Jesus has returned, and we find the kingdom is established. Christ's kingdom is going to be unfolded. Christ is in charge. And there's a little season at the beginning of that, chapter 20, verses 7 through 15, when Satan is allowed out. Remember? He's allowed out for a little season. And that's the beginning of chapter 20. And then we find chapter 21 through 22. At the end of chapter 21, there's all the different things that are dealt with. All the things that are dealt with there. And we end with the great white throne judgment. And now chapter 21 and chapter 22, eternity begins. And all the things, and the bride says come, and all the other things in heaven. And we have the last two chapters, a glorious end, the book of Revelation, and Christ's kingdom is taking place. Turn with me, please, if you will, to 1 Peter for just a moment. We're not going to stay there long. I want to just point out a couple things about interpretation tonight. Remember rules of interpretation. One is, if unless it says otherwise, we interpret literally. If it says as is or similar to or like unto, then we can say that it's something else. It's picturing something else. So we take scripture in its straightforward value unless it's told us clearly that this is a symbol that's taken place. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, verse 11, please, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Notice what time. People will know what time. Would it testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow? That's what we're thinking about. And unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, even sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so we find that these are mysteries, and they're being revealed. And now connect that down with verse 20, please, same chapter. Who verily, well, let's just jump back a verse 19, talking about we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God has had a plan from the beginning. None of this is a surprise. In one of the books I was just reviewing with, it said these two verses are important as we look at the book of Revelation. Some of these things seem so mysterious until the generation that they are prophesied for comes and they say, oh, how obvious. It's like somebody was right there and was writing it in the newspaper. Isn't that the way we see a lot of these prophecies unfolding? We look at them and say, God didn't miss a beat. He didn't miss a dot on the I, a cross on the T. Of course not. He planned it from the foundation of the world. And God is not out of control. And God's plan of redemption will take place. So just remember that God is in charge. He always has been in charge. He always will be in charge. Can I get an amen? There we go. Okay, now let's go back to the book of Revelation, please. We said it was written by John. Look at verse 1:1. The revelation of who's the person? Jesus Christ. It's his kingdom. Remind ourselves of one thing about studying most of the book of Revelation. It has to do Jewish perspective. Don't try to take all the things deep in the book of Revelation and make them go to the church. Now, there are some applications. Don't misunderstand me. But we find that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his chosen people, and how he restores his kingdom and all the rest. We need to understand he's speaking of Israel and of all the other things that are unfolding concerning this. Notice another phrase in this passage. It says, which is, this is found in chapter 1, verse 19. Let's just read that verse. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So it's the things that have been, the things that are right now, and the things that shall be. Those sort of are three major chapter breaks of the whole book. The things that have been, the things that are present now, and the things that shall be. And most of us are interested in that last category, right? The things that shall be. But they're all just as important as the other. Go on back to chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must, what's that next word? Shortly. So it's been 2,000 years. Well, with God, one day is as, and 1,000 years is as, is one day. These things must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant. And here's the writer, John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he. And here's the promise to everybody that reads, studies, and works on understanding the book of Revelation. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. Notice this is going to be repeated a lot, especially chapter 2 and chapter 3. He that heareth these things and understandeth these things, there's a blessing. So this book is a blessed book for you and I to understand and study. It is to be studied, and there's great blessings in knowing it. He that hears the words and keep those things which are written therein. It's not just the hearing. Notice the third thing. It's the keeping. It's the keeping. That's sort of what I hinted to a little earlier in the wow, look what I know. God says, has it changed you? Has it moved your heart and mind? There's where the blessing comes. You understand and you see and you hear and it all focuses for you. And does it change your heart and mind? I can tell you as a pastor, there are people that sit in a church and you can see them. Mm-hmm, and then all the way to the invitation, and that's when they shut down. It's not just the hearing. It's the keeping where the blessing is. And I'm covering old material, so I'm going quickly. And so now we come to verse 4. John to the seven churches in Asia. Chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3 deal with the seven churches. Let's remember there are three possible interpretations, and I think all three are true. Three different applications to the seven churches. And let's remember what the church age is. Remember, we have Jewish perspective, and we have all these different ways that God has dealt with mankind, all the way from the dispensation of innocence up through law. Christ now dies, and then we have what's called the church age, the grace age. A lot of prophetic preachers call it a great parenthesis in Jewish history. It's almost like God says, Dick Tracy holding everything, okay. And God now, it's extended over 2,000 years. God has dealt mercifully with the Gentiles and has drawn them into himself. And he, remember book of Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, how he has taken the Jews, given them blindness in part in their ears so they would not understand and hear. And he has taken the original branch and he's set it aside and he's put the Gentile. Do you remember all that stuff? Okay. And that's all happened. And this is the church age. You and I are in the church age. We're right in it right now. The rapture hasn't taken place. At least they forgot me. Okay? All right? But it hasn't taken place yet. Has not taken place yet. So we find ourselves in these seven churches. What do the seven churches represent? Three possible interpretations. Literal, real, live churches. Westside Baptist, Eastside Baptist, Northside Baptist, literal churches. And they were. And these things, I think, applied to their congregation. Number two, they represent spiritual attitudes that could be taken about churches at any time in history. these churches had certain characteristics, some good, some not so good. And they were warned, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And he that repents and he sticks with it, that person's going to be blessed. There are all kinds of promises and warnings. So this would be easy for us to preach. Do you have a Philadelphia attitude? Do you have a Thyatira attitude? Are you a Laodicean Christian? Have you left your first love? Has your heart grown lukewarm? You ever preachers preach on those? That would be the interpretation of the spiritual attitude of these churches. The third one is the one that I tend to sort of fit in our study more for us to understand. They represent seven different periods of time within the church age. Starting with the first age that was right after Christ, the first churches are developing, and this is what first happened to the church group from, Jesus up to the year 200 or 300, and then the next church from 300 until we finally come to the last church, which is, as we come to Christ, the church age will be a lot like Laodicea. Philadelphia is the last church before that, and Philadelphia is a church in temporary revival. And then we have that church that is full of itself and Laodicea and all the rest. So you have those three different interpretations of the book of Revelation, the seven churches. The number seven is the perfect number, and we have lots of sevens, but there are really seven major sevens in the book of Revelation. Let me just remind you of the three, seven sevens that are very major. There are actually 10, but seven that are major. We have the seven churches. We have the seven seals. Remember the seal book? We have the seven trumpets. Okay. We have the seven personages or the different people. Remember the, we were just studying that as we ended, actually. That's in chapter 11 and 12, right in there. We have the seven bowl or vial judgments. We have the seven dooms, and then we have the seven new things of the new kingdom. Okay, so you have the seven sevens in the scripture, God's perfection. Wouldn't you expect God to do things like that? They're all in perfection. There are five chapters or passages, almost chapters each time, that are sort of parenthetical that take the truth of the little passage before it and sort of apply it in a way that ties the church and the Gentile and the makes an interesting connection. And we've already covered a couple of those that have come along, the Jewish remnant, the tribulation saints. How do they come along? The little angel as he ate the book. We discussed that together. So we'll move on past that. Key words to the book of Revelation churches. He that hath an ear. I just repeat this now for the third time. Let him hear. I started my Bible class this year in Bible with a list of vocabulary words, and I used the word hearken. The word hearken is more than to hear. It means with hearing, with the idea to obey. So could we almost take that in this path? He that hearkens, he that hath an ear, let him really hear what the Spirit of God saith unto the churches. So could I challenge you as we go into these Sunday night series for the next several weeks, put your ear on, okay? And let you hear way down deep. Now, seven churches, let's just list those real quick if you want to take notes afresh. Ephesus was the church that left its first love. Yep. And they were reminded, if you will remember from where you came, and you will repent, and you will return, there's blessing. Then we come to Smyrna. This was a church early on. I mean, right in the early Middle Ages, right in the Mid Ages there, they were the persecuted church. I mean, they were trying to stomp Christianity out, just like that. Great. And the blessing to that church, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And the second death will not hurt you. What a blessing. And I'm not going to go back and preach that tonight. You can, by the way, a lot of these tapes are still tapes. Boy, a lot of these data files are on the network, and you can go up and look at them and maybe go back and listen to each church if you desire. Number three was Pergamos. This is the worldly compromised church. Comfortable in the world, They had doctrines of Balaam and Balak. Balak that had, and they were told, you know what? You've allowed yourself to be connected to every little thing, and you need to repent, or else God says, I'm going to fight against the church. That's pretty bad when the head of the church is fighting against his body. But that's what they're warned, and they're told to repent. If they overcome, they would have a hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. By the way, put an asterisk next to that, if you will, concerning that. The Mormons twist that passage of Scripture. If you've ever talked to Mormon or done much, if one of the greatest things is to get to go to the Mormon temple to be baptized, get your holy underwear, and you're given a new name. And all these things, they take it right out of this passage of Scripture. And it's hidden, it says, until you get to, and it's a perversion of this passage of Scripture. Number fourth was the Thyatira church. This was a sort of a believing remnant. They were warned, though, that they had Jezebel that was seducing them. And you know, Jezebel is that political power that comes along that he says, hold fast. Don't let Jezebel intimidate you. And he that overcomes, he said, you'll become the ruler. Jezebel will not be over. Number five is Sardis. This is another remnant church, but the Reformation period from about, 1500, 1600, this is the church of the Reformation. And they're told to look for the coming of Christ, stand firm, and they were purifying the church, and they would have robes of white. And then we have number six, the Philadelphia church. This is not in Pennsylvania, okay? This is the Philadelphia church, and the Philadelphia church, to me, is the church that interests me as much as any. I personally believe, I'm not anybody greater than anybody else, that the church is just passing through and coming out of the Philadelphia period. I believe we're just entering in to the Laodicean period. I think the church in the 1900s has had amazing outreach with the gospel. I think we, whether we're still in it in some form or we're passed over into, I don't know, but I believe we've been in Philadelphia. We've been in that temporary revival that was come. And he says, you still have a little strength. I look at politically. I try to stay away from politics from this pulpit. I'm not afraid of them elsewhere. I just don't want to make a division over who you vote for. But I tell you what, you look at the politics that have been debated in the last 2 months and how quickly Philadelphia could end and we could be in Laodicea and we could be at the end of the age. It's amazing how quick our freedoms could be fought with and beaten down and taken away with just one election. It's amazing how quick it could happen. And I think it ought to motivate us to realize that God has an agenda, and in our lifetime, we need to be careful to do what he wants. And then there's the Laodicean church. This is the church that's known as the church in apostasy. Now, what is apostasy? This apostasy is somebody that's known the truth and purposely stepped away from it. And I can't help but feel we are surely entering into that age, the church age of wealth. Big buildings. Nice clothes. What are they warned? You need to get some spiritual glasses. You're going to find out you're naked and you're poor and you're blind. Spiritually, you're bankrupt. Boy, they're warned. They need to repent. And so this is the Laodicea. We've gone through all these things. Now the rapture of the church takes place. That's chapter 4. It's not written there. I'll go back through our reasons maybe later in the series, but I believe that you don't see the church mentioned again, and I believe at this point Jesus comes and takes us out, and now he turns in chapter 4, if you put this in your mind, he's dealing with Israel again. And so we want to look at it that way. So chapter 4, could you turn there with me? I want to show you some verses. We're warming up. Are you remembering? Okay, chapter 4. After this, verse 1, I looked, and behold, a door was open where? In heaven. Wow, can you imagine John's just sitting there and the angel says, look up hither. Whoa, the door of heaven's open. Wow. And that's exactly what you find in chapter 4. Wow, the throne room of God. And I remember we went through this about a year and a half ago. In my heart, God, high and lifted up, just like in Isaiah. He's high, and remember the rainbow around the throne and all the different things that are there. Every time I see a rainbow, of course, I think of the promise of Noah, but I think of the throne room of God as well. Here it is, and we study through this chapter. Look at verse 1 again, and it says, I heard, as it were, a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things. And here in our outline, we've done things before, things which are. Now, what is he's going to show us? Things which are hereafter. This is the third point in the major outline of the book of Revelation, right here. Okay. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, his wisdom. And verse 7, and before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and you see God high, lifted up, removed, and way away from everybody else. And then we find in verse 6, we find the let's just get my place here. Yes, verse 6. We find the four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So the beasts are introduced there. And what are these beasts doing? Verse 7 and 8. They're worshiping God. They're up and around the throne. They're his servant. And notice what those beasts are saying at the end of verse 8. Would you say it with me, please, at the end of verse 8? They rest night, not day and night, saying, ready? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So we see a lot of things. The holiness of God. Three times holy, thinking of the Trinity of God. Three times holy, it's the plural of majesty. We find those things. God is high and lifted up. There's none like unto him. And it says he is, was, and always shall be type of thing. This is the eternality of God. God is forever and ever beyond our comprehension. He is existence. Without him, we are nothing. And we're reminded of this in this passage. And verse 9, the beasts give him honor and glory. Look at verse 11. It's sort of the 24 elders join in verse 10. Verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive, right out of the Messiah, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. What is it that our society wants to say? God did not create. We believe in evolution. That's the world. That is the God and the doctrine of humanism. So right here in the book of Revelation, it reminds us we have a creator that's forever and eternal. And right here in the book of Revelation, he's in charge. Amen. He's high and lifted up and he's holy. And we need to get this in our mindset of who God presents himself to be. And that's the way we end chapter 5. In chapter 5, we find a book. It's a seven-sealed book. And in order to understand that, do you remember me taking a piece of paper? I was much more prepared last time. And you roll it up like a scroll. Like this. And this scroll represents a deed. The title deed to the earth. And the way a deed was executed, you would open up the deed, and if I were going to sell this to Jomar is going to buy my car. Okay, I'm going to sell my car. And so we make a transition, and I sign, he signs, and we roll it up, and then on the end we put a wax seal, and it seals that part of our bargain. And then Jomar says, I'm going to sell it to Mr. Antoy, and he laughs. And they both sign, and they roll, and they deal. And then he's going to sell it back there. Let's see, Ricky's going to buy it. And seven seals, each is a transaction that's taken place. And so this represents the title deed. And when did this deed get out of our control? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sold, as it were, himself to Satan. Who can redeem me? Who can, and remember we need to understand, remember the story of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. We spent a lot of time on the kinsman redeemer. Who has the right to come along? Jomar has sold him and his family into slavery. How could he do that? How's Pastor Butts done that? Well, there needs to be somebody that's of a right relationship and has the ability to perform the financial and everything else. And he steps up to the gate and he says, I am willing to pay the price and assume the responsibility. And he steps forward and they open it and he pays my debt and it's all wiped clean. This is the book. It's a scroll. It's a title deed to the earth, as it were, mankind. Adam had a control. He was the first Adam. It took the second Adam to come along and pay the price. He's our kinsman redeemer. And once again, go back and listen to the tapes. I want to preach it again, but I don't have time. All right. So this is what's happening as we come into this idea of this the seven sealed book. And the sad thing about chapter 5, you've heard me preach it sometimes. I really love chapter 5. I want to almost read it again. Nobody was worthy. John's going, oh, the people are crying. Oh, nobody's worthy. Nobody's worthy. Verse 5. And one of the elders said, hey, weep not. Don't weep. Don't cry. Because there's one that is worthy. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, as it were, slain from the foundation. We just read about that over in 1 Peter. His name is Jesus. And Jesus steps forward in this, and he picks up the book, and he takes it, and he says, I will redeem. And he begins to open the book. And in the next chapters, as he opens the book, seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, and we're going to find the sealed judgments that are there. Okay. But I don't want to leave chapter 5 yet. Because when they saw that Jesus could redeem them, when there was no way, Jose, it could happen, it was no hope, Jesus was there. And Christians, this ought to make us, if we're going to be Pentecostal, this is the time to be Pentecostal, chapter 5. Amen? Let's shout. Let's be like King David coming in before the ark. He's dancing. I mean, this is the time to get excited. And a matter of fact, all of heaven does. And the heavenly hallelujah chorus takes place. Can we just look at that? I can't resist. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We're in chapter 5. Having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We talked about that last Wednesday night. They're having a worship service. They take out the prayers of the saints. Amen. Isn't that what you do with Grandma's China? Something really special? Verse 9. And they sung a new song, Mr. Barley. Thou art worthy to take the book. In other words, you have the ability to be the kinsman redeemer. You have the ability to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Underline that if you have not. He is our buyer-backer. He's our Redeemer. By thy blood. Oh, do I want to preach a message on the blood? There's no salvation without the purchase price. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation. It's not just for the Jews, is it? And has made us unto our God. He's made us to be kings and priests. And we shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about, and the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, sing it with me, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory." Can't you hear it? And blessing. And this is being sung in heaven. Why? The kinsman redeemer had the right to take the book and open the seals and buy us back by his blood. If we stopped our study right there, we already had a good night. What a wonderful thing, the redemption of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he's come to buy his people back. And so now the Lamb is exalted. And verse 13, he's made King of Kings. Notice how you end the chapter. I've got to read the last verse. Should have just read the whole chapter. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away," beloved, "all tears from their eyes." You could think about a lot of the tears, but maybe one of the tears is nobody is found worthy. Stop crying. I got it. God's got it. Jesus Christ has our back. He's paid for our redemption through his blood. So now we start in chapter 8. "And when he had opened the seventh seal," I jumped over. So let's just go back here. Look at verse 6. "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals." So here's the first seal. And we're going to try to sort of speed up here just a little bit tonight. The first seal, the first four seals, are what we call the four horses of the book of Revelation. And I did look online. If you want to hear that sermon, it is online. Okay? So let's look at those four horsemen quickly. The white horse is coming forth in conquering. The next one is the red horse, which is the horse that came forth and took peace away from the world completely. The third horse is the black horse, which brings famine to the earth. Each one of these seals opening up. There's war, there's conquering. There's no peace, that's the second horse. Everywhere battles, war is going on. Third horse, famine strikes the whole world. The fourth one is the pale horse. So we have a white, red, black, and now this pale. And pale is the idea of a very sickly. Pale. You ever see somebody that's sick? You go, "What's wrong with you? You look like your death warmed over." Well, you know why it's pale? It is death. Death and hell, and one-fourth of the earth dies with the opening of this fourth seal. And then we come to the fifth seal, and this is the martyrdom, the killing of the remnant. The sixth seal is anarchy is loosed on the earth. One of those big words, anarchy. What is anarchy? Nobody seems to be in charge. That would be what it like if in our country, all of a sudden, Washington, D.C. had a revolution and nobody was in charge, and our governor in Texas was taken out and killed, and all the police, and everybody was just running around. There's anarchy. Anarchy in the earth. And there was earthquake. The sun was like coming up a black cloth across it. The moon at night was red blood. The people ran and hid in the caves, and they said, "Fall on us. Rocks, would you kill us? I hope the earthquake kills me." That's how bad this one is. This is the wrath. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 17. This tells us that fifth seal. "For the great day of his wrath is come." Whose wrath? The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God. And who shall be able to stand against God? That's how we come out of this seal of this anarchy. Chapter 7 is one of those parenthetical chapters, and it deals with the group that we like to know about, the 144,000. Once again, that is you can listen to it on the net. And let's just remember, the 144,000 have to be Jewish. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12 times 12 is 144,000. Jehovah Witnesses, you're not Jewish. Maybe some of you are. But that business of the Jehovah Witnesses and the groups trying to take the 144,000 is doctrinal foolishness. Okay. These are 144,000 Jews, and they are there to be a witness and all the rest during the tribulation. Now we come to chapter 8, please. I like verse 1 of chapter 8. I always like to joke about it. This shows there were no women in heaven. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half. Don't get mad at me. I just couldn't resist. Okay. All right. Why is there silence in heaven? Because whatever is happening here is pretty awesome. Have you ever seen anything that just you were speechless? That's the idea. This seal is open, and people, we would say, go for a half hour. They can't take it in. They're stunned. They're in shock. How else do you want to describe it? This is what happens when the seventh seal of the scroll is opened. And these are all Jesus Christ stepping forward. It's important that we keep the overall image. These are all individually interesting in how they're unfolding in time, but they all represent Jesus Christ asserting his claim to the title deed of mankind. And he's undoing all these things. And the final one, here we find his wrath of the Lamb is appeasing, it's coming forward. And now we find in this particular thing, the seventh seal, when it comes, wow. And we have then an introduction to another set of sevens, the seven trumpets. And they have seven, they are all called the seven trumpet judgments that begin to unfold in this passage of Scripture. Once again, this is on the internet if you'd like to listen to it. The seven trumpets, silence in heaven. Trumpet number one, 1/3 of all the trees and grass are burned up. One third of all the trees and grass in the world gone. I knew there was global warming. They hadn't seen nothing. Okay. Number two, a great mountain falls into the sea and becomes blood. And once again, this is all pictures of what's happening in the book of Daniel and the mountain falling and all the things, Jesus and his judgment. The great mountain falls in the sea becomes blood. 1/3 of the sea creatures instantly die, and 1/3 of the ships are destroyed. A lot of things there, the 1/3 of the ships. We just saw in Saudi Arabia where a drone attack took out one set of terminals, and what did it do to the stock market and every market around? It sent them in jitters. Can you imagine if we got up tomorrow morning and 1/3 of the ships in the world had been sunk and 1/3 of the sea harvest was gone? Can you imagine? That's the second seal. The third seal is a great star falls, and 1/3 of the rivers and the fountains, the springs, the fountains of the deep are all poisoned with wormwood. And we said this wormwood, we talked a lot about that, but it's poison, as it were. And people begin to drink of the water, and people die. I was explaining to somebody this week, we are very blessed in Texas with water. A lot of people that move here have no idea that we have underneath Texas not only oil, we have tremendous aquifers, huge. And you talk about fights and who controls what, and you look at the end times and you see over in the Middle East and water is like a commodity. I mean, can you imagine? 1/3 of the water supply is no longer of any value. And people drink it anyhow and die. Mind you, the Irish potato famine, when the people ate the hoping they could eat the poisoned black potatoes, and they died. Just a horrible thing. It's a judgment upon the earth. And so the trumpet sounds, and 1/3 of the trees, 1/3 of the grass, trumpet sounds, and 1/3 of the sea is this, and the ships, and the trumpet sounds, and 1/3 of the waters. Wormwood. Number 4, 1/3 of the heavens, 1/3 of the sun, 1/3 of the moon, and 1/3 of the stars no longer shine like they did before. You talk about global de-warming. And the world is darkened. It's like living in Chicago all the time. If you've never lived up there, that's the city that has gray skies half of the year, all right? Okay. 1/3 of the sun is darkened. And what discouragement. I wonder what all those people that put those solar panels up. Okay. Chapter 9, we have the 5th of those trumpets. This one, maybe it's going to come a little fresher because this was pretty interesting. Angel came down and he had the key to the bottomless pit. And out comes smoke, and out of that smoke comes locust. And those locusts had tails like scorpions, and they had heads like horses. And they went around for 5 months. Bam! Zing! I mean, with their mouth. And it was so bad that it says in this that the people said, I want to die, but you couldn't die. You're stung, whatever it is, when you get stung by that locust, I want to die rather than go through this. But you can't die. And these locusts are let loose on the earth, and it's a judgment. It's as if hell was opened up and hell was let loose to reign for a while, for 5 months, to give us a little pre-taste of what the world was like. Well, that's sort of scary, isn't it? Hey, let me just stop, because I should have emphasized this. If you're saved, you didn't go into all this. You left at the end of chapter 3. Amen? And do you remember stopping preaching at some of these different points? Do you have a friend that's unsaved? Do you have a family member unsaved? Can you imagine them going into this tribulation period? And that's what we're in. They're in that Daniel 70th week. We're in the 7 years. 3.5 years have been good. And then that last 3.5 years is not so good. We haven't even seen the not so good yet. So that is the 5th of those. And I want you to see at the end, please, we're in chapter 9. And we want to look, let's look at verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads it were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So tails, heads, faces like men, crowns of gold. You can try to get the image if you want and what it really means, but this is an awful, and they came right out of hell, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron. Some people picture these as some sort of a mechanized human android, whatever. Okay, you can do whatever you want. Look at verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt them. Men, 5 months, and they had a king over them. This is what I wanted us to see. This was not just random. These locusts were being run by a king, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Did you know the bottomless pit had an angel? Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue we know his name as Apollyon, and we know this is Satan in one form, isn't it? Satan has been let loose, as it were, to come up here, and Apollyon means destroyer, and he's come let loose to destroy. And he's leading these locust human type things. And verse 12 says, one woe is past. You say, where'd the woe come from? Remember, this is not the woe, W-H-O-A, like a horse. Woe! This is like, woe. Oh, awful, terrible woe. The first big woe of this period is past. So there's a second woe and a third woe that are still to come. Now we find the sixth trumpet is going to sound. The sixth trumpet has to do with four angels that had been hidden by God, as it were, in the Euphrates River. Isn't that sort of an interesting thing? There's four angels, creatures, in the Euphrates River, and it says they've been bound there for all these years, and then they are unloosed upon the earth. It says for 1 hour, 1 day, 1 month, 1 year. So they're let loose for this period of time. And 2,000 horsemen go in their power. And one-third, listen to this, all these have been one-thirds, one-third of all mankind die from fire, brimstone, and smoke that comes out of their mouth. If you're not saved tonight, I wouldn't want to go to sleep tonight. If Jesus came back and took the church out tonight and you were left behind and you knew what you heard tonight was for you and potentially you, what an awful future to think. I want you to see at the end of chapter 9 something as we end this sixth chapter and all these people are the sixth trumpet is being blown and all these angels. Look at verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. That just preaches right there. These are the gods of the world that can do nothing. They can't see, they can't hear, they're nothing. And they wouldn't reap. After seeing the real live God work on the face of this earth, they refused to repent. Look at verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Did it ever make you wonder, what is it going to take to get some people to turn to God? Just hearing this tonight, hasn't it just sort of in your mind, you go, whoa, silence in heaven for a half hour, I can see why. And here are the people experiencing these things, these locusts and these angels coming up out of the Euphrates and one third of the earth and one third and one third and all these things are happening and they're still believing a lie. Listen, I can't do anything about everybody else tonight, but I ask you tonight, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Blessed is he that hears and there's something that it provokes in your heart. When I was a teenager, my pastor began this series and he got right about the rapture and started some of these things. My pastor really preached, really strong, sort of like I'm preaching tonight. And that night, there were three boys that had been invited to our church on a dare. There were three hoodlums from our little town of Panama. They were the guys that, if a car was stolen, you went to their house first to look for it. if there was some smoking or marijuana or drugs, you wouldn't look in their locker. I mean, these were three bad guys. And somebody said, I dare you go to church over at Panama Baptist Church. So they strode in, and right about where Brother Hernandez, they were seated, one, two, three, right there. Our pastor preached that night, and he talked about the rapture of the church. He talked about not being left behind, lest all these things were going to happen. I'll never forget that night. Those three boys couldn't make it to the front fast enough. They got saved. Their lives were changed. One of the guys went in the ministry. One of the guys is still at the church working, and the other guy went in the Navy, and I lost track of him. But it moved their heart, and they repented. Let me tell you tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, you've been sort of putting it off and playing around with it and thinking I'm going to deal with it someday. Someday may be just too late. If Jesus comes back and receives his church into the air and you're left behind, woe is you. If you were to die tonight on the way home, God forbid that that happen. But where would you wake up in eternity? We just got the lid of hell lifted off, and just out of that little bit of bottomless pit, we got just a little taste of Apollyon free on the earth for 5 months. Can you imagine that's your eternal destiny? It makes you stop and think tonight. I hope tonight when you lay your head on your pillow that you have peace in your heart. If you were to die, if Jesus were to come, you know you're one of the redeemed. And listen, if you're not, you can. Jesus died for all the world. We saw it. All the nations, all the people, all the tongues. There's no one left out. It's not a Jewish salvation. It's not a West Side Baptist salvation. It's the salvation of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that's come to redeem this world unto himself. He's come to bring you and I to himself to build his kingdom for eternity. Are you part of the family? Have you been redeemed? Well, we're going to pick up in chapter 10, 11, and 12, and we're going to pick up next week, and we're going to slow way down, and we're going to answer a lot more questions. A lot of these things are right up on the, like I said, on the internet. You can go back and look at, hear me preach on these little chunks if you want. But read chapter 10 and 11 for this week. We'll try to bunch those two things together, because I've preached on them already, but I want to review them. We'll pick up with chapter 10 and 11 next Sunday night. Has it been good tonight? I think I've enjoyed reviewing. I almost couldn't wait. I almost preached this morning. But then there were some people that might have been elsewhere and been a little mad at me. But I'm excited. I forget there is a blessing. There is a blessing. If you want to capitalize on the blessing, go back and read these first 9 chapters now that I've sort of talked over them. While it's really fresh in your mind, go back and just sort of mark some of these things. He talked about the 7 seals, the scroll, chapter 4 and 5, the heaven. This is where the rapture takes place. These are the 7 churches. Try to get them picked out in your mind where they are. Get them focused. And if you're not redeemed, come to Jesus tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would just stir our hearts as a church. As we know these things were given for our blessing and our edification and stirring our hearts and our motivation. Father, I pray if there's a man, woman, or child here tonight that does not know Jesus, they have not placed their faith in the eternal Son of God to redeem them from their sin, that tonight they would let him come in and by the power of his blood on the cross, his dying and taking our place, and the power of the resurrection to give them everlasting life. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed, I wonder how many here tonight say, Pastor, there is so clear in my heart a day when I received Jesus Christ and I believed on him to be God's Son who died for me. And Pastor, he has redeemed and bought my soul back, and I know that my sins are forgiven. I'm one of God's family. Pastor, I know I'm saved. If you know that, could you raise your hand as a testimony?